Today we're going to be continuing through our sermon series, Praying Through the Psalms. We will be in Psalms 112, all right? If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. The scripture will be on the screen as well. We also will be referencing Psalm 111 quite a bit, so both of those will be into. Next week, we will be covering Psalm 121. Psalm 121 next week, okay? But let me pray and we'll jump into this. Father, thank you for today. We love you. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth in it. We thank you that we can rely on your word and rely on you, Lord, that what you say is the truth and honestly the ultimate truth. I ask you to help us to recognize what we convict us of, where we need to change or where we need to grow in our relationship with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 112, it parallels Psalm 111. That's why we're going to be referencing that, okay? So both of these passages start off with the command to praise the Lord. Both of them do. Praise the Lord, right? And honestly, that means hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's what it means. So each of these passages have 12 verses. They're the same length, okay? Both of these passages are acrostic in their nature. What does that mean? That means each sentence or each line starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So like if we were doing it in our language, you know, the first sentence would start with the A, the second sentence would start with the B. Both of these passages, 111 and 112, are acrostic. They have some identical or similar phrases all throughout in the same verse. Okay, so for instance, in Psalm 111, verse 4, it says, he, talking about God, has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. That's 111. 112 says this, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He, the upright, is gracious, merciful, and righteous. Okay, so we see the similarities. Psalm 111 is about the character of God. Who is God? It speaks of his mighty works and that he's worthy of our highest praise. Actually, we just sang this song, and I wrote this down when we were singing. The song says, there is none like you. And if we were going to describe Psalm 111, we could say this about God. There is none like you, right? And that's really what Psalm 11 is about. And hallelujah, right? It starts with that. So when we truly understand who God is, or who God is, we fear him. Not like a trembling fear, but a fear of reverence. Like we're reverence to him. We're in awe of his power. We respect him. We respect his authority. We respect his holiness. And we fear him. It's taking God seriously. Taking God seriously. I should have named my sermon that, because that's what it's about. Are we taking God seriously? At the end of Psalm 111, verse 10, the last verse, is the theme for Psalm 112, what we're going to be talking about today. It says, the fear of the Lord, what we just talked about, being reverent to him, being in awe of him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And honestly, if you turn over to Proverbs 1:7, guess what it says? The exact same thing. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. So Psalm 112 shows us the work and the character. So we see Psalm 111 is about God, but Psalm 112 shows us the work and the character of somebody who actually fears God, who actually takes God serious, who actually is in awe of him. That's what Psalm 112 is about. And it starts off the same way. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 1, Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The word blessed, I'll finish it up in a second. But the word blessed is translated most times to happy. Happy. Happy is the man who fears the Lord. Okay? It goes on and says, who greatly delights in his commandments. Okay, so first of all, we have to understand that happiness comes from fearing the Lord, being in awe of him, knowing who he is, taking him seriously. True happiness comes from that. And then it says, those who fear the Lord will be obedient to the Lord's commands. Will be obedient. Do we mess up sometimes? Yeah, but somebody who truly takes God serious and truly is in awe of him is going to do their best to keep his commands, to live for him, okay? When several years ago, actually it's probably been 20 years ago, I have a hard time keeping up with the things, my wife went to this party, one of these parties like Tupperware where they sell stuff. It was called Norwax, right? I'm like, what the heck is a Norwax, right? I thought it sounds like some kind of animal. But what it is, it's these towels, right? They're for cleaning windows. I never heard of them. She come home, and she spent $50 on these two towels. I'm like, are you out of your mind, right? That was what I was thinking. We're going to clean windows, it's $50. I'm like, she says, they're incredible. They're incredible, she said. You don't have to use Windex. Me growing up, I heard a lot of crazy stuff about cleaning windows. But what I learned when I was younger is you have to have Windex to clean windows. You have to have something besides that. I tried these things because we spent $50 on them. And guess what happened? They work fantastic. I'm like, you are a genius. They work fantastic. I don't use Windex anymore. Good. So what happened? These towels, I realized how awesome they were. They are awesome. I became in awe of these towels. I use these to clean all windows now, in the house, in the car. We probably need a new set. We probably need to spend another $50. They're fantastic. Listen, I delighted in these towels. I wanted to use these towels. Why? Because I believed in these towels. Look, this scripture says we don't only obey God's commands, we delight in God's commands when we fear the Lord, when we understand who he truly is. Who we're talking about in the previous chapter, when we understand that how great his works are, how great his works are from creation all the way to redemption, when we realize who God is, we ponder his great works. It says, in verse 2. I didn't read it. In verse 2 of 111, it says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. We delight, we ponder God's great works because we realize he is the real deal and we can trust him. And we're in awe of his holiness. We're in awe of him and his power. And when that is fearing the Lord. And when we fear the Lord, we delight in his commands. We do them not because we're told to, because we have faith in who God is, and we do it just like the towels. I believed in the towels, and I use them because I believe in them. When we believe God is who he says he is, We delight in doing what he wants us to do. And that's not perfection, but it's trying to do the best we can. I'm going to tell you the truth. Fearing the Lord and keeping God's commands is the purpose of life. Many years as a kid, I wondered, what is the purpose of life? It's in the scripture. The purpose of life is to fear God and keep his commands. There's a guy named Solomon. He's actually King David's son. And Solomon became the king after David. And he prayed that God would give him wisdom. And God did. I would say he's the smartest man who ever lived. And Solomon, I would love to tell you his path was constantly following the Lord, but he had many ups and downs. He experienced everything in life. He was wealthy, and he did things he shouldn't have done. But at the end of the day, in Ecclesiastes 12:13, this is what he wrote. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is the purpose of our life? Boom, right there. God tells us what it is. It is to fear him, to understand who he is, and follow him, and do what he tells us to do. And guess what? Delight in it. Because he's the real deal. Men and women who fear and delight in his commands will have blessings. We talked about, at the chapter 1 talked about being happy. Fearing the Lord, we're blessed. Okay, so let's talk about some of these blessings. In Psalm 112, 2 and 3, I always want to say Psalms, but I think it's supposed to be Psalm, sorry. Shouldn't have went there. It says this, his, talking about the man or woman who fear the Lord, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. The first blessing that comes to a man and woman who fear the Lord is their children, their home. It says that those who fear the Lord, their children will be blessed. Now, this is not a promise that says your children will become believers in Jesus Christ because you raise them up in the church or you raise them up to know who Christ is. And we know that's true because I know there's many of me included, many of us sitting in here have raised our children up to know who Jesus is, and yet they're still far away from God. So we know that's not the promise. So how are these children blessed? I do want to share this with you as well. I want to make sure we understand this. Because there may be somebody in here who don't understand this. We're not saved just because we're raised in a Christian home. And I have talked to people who believe that. That is not true. We have to come to a place in our life where we realize that we need Christ. We have to come to that place. But a man and a woman, or a man or a woman who raise their children to know who Jesus is or to know who God is, teaching them the gospel, teaching them what it looks like to follow Jesus, they're going to be blessed. They're going to be. Their children might not realize but they're blessed by it, right? I was raised in church, and I didn't feel blessed by it. I'm going to be honest. But I can stand up here right now, and I can tell you I was blessed by it. I was. I didn't realize it then, but I was. I didn't always want to be at the church as a child. But it's our job as parents to not only bring them to church, but to raise them and show them what it looks like to model Christianity. That's our job. But at the end of the day, even though they're blessed by having this knowledge, they must choose on their own to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I already shared myself. I'll talk about myself for a second. My mom raised me in church, and I've shared this before. My dad had no part of it. And so I had like two examples to follow. And honestly, my dad's way seemed a lot more fun a lot of times. But it wasn't the way I was supposed to be going. And I didn't realize that for years. My walk with Jesus was a roller coaster because of that. But I learned all about Christ. And when I was later on in life in a Bible study, we studied the book of John, and I started realizing how all this fit together. It blew my mind. God used everything that I learned to bring me, honestly, to where I'm at right now. I was blessed by my mom. Look, Timothy in the scripture was blessed the same way. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes this, "I am reminded of your sincere faith," talking to Timothy. He says, "a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." He was blessed because he was raised by his grandmother and his mother to know who Jesus was. And when we raise our children in the church, they are blessed. Not in the church. In the church, yes, that's part of it. But when we raise our children and we model what it looks like to follow Jesus, they're blessed. And you may not see it for a while. And maybe they'll never give their life to Christ. But they are blessed and they have a better opportunity, in my opinion, than somebody who doesn't, to come and to know the Lord. Another way that we're blessed, it says in verse 3, is wealth and riches in the house. Now, when I read this, I'm like, does this mean we're going to be wealthy because we fear the Lord? I hope not, because I'm not wealthy, right? I feel like I fear the Lord. I take him seriously. I try to live for him, but I'm not wealthy. So what does this mean, right? We have to really understand that in the Old Testament, God promised the Israelites that when they did what he wanted them to do, that he would provide the things they needed. But in the New Testament, it's different for us. God doesn't promise wealth for faith. As a matter of fact, wealth does not prove that we're fearful of the Lord. We can actually look at the Old Testament and know that's true. Because Job was a rich man. And God allowed Satan to take everything from him. He took his children. All of his livestock got stolen or got killed. His house fell down. He lost everything in one day. And what did Job do? He worshiped God. It says he tore his clothes. That means he was mourning and worshiped God. Why? Because he feared the Lord. He knew the Lord was still in control. Wealth did not prove that he was a believer. And it doesn't for us either. Revelation 2:9 says this. This is talking, so John writes about these seven churches, and the one he's talking about here is Smyrna. He says this about Smyrna in verse 9. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. And in parentheses it says this, but you are rich. They're poor, but they're rich. What is he talking about? They are rich spiritually. That's what I believe that the writer of the psalm is talking about. And for us, on this side of the cross, that's definitely what it means. We are rich spiritually. We're rich because we know the Lord. And our children are rich or blessed because we teach them who the Lord is. Matthew 6:33, Jesus writes this. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are the things he's talking about here? Is he talking about fishing boats, Corvettes, money, fancy houses? No. He's talking about needs. If you go back up in that chapter, in that verse, he's talking about food, water, and clothing. We don't need to worry about those things. We need to worry about his kingdom and his righteousness. We need to fear him and follow him. And guess what he said, promises to do? I will meet your needs, right, Carol? That's what you said. We will meet your needs. And here's the thing about him meeting our needs. It requires us to do something as well. Earlier in the chapter, he also talks about that God takes care of the birds of the air. Why wouldn't he take care of you? Because you're his prized creation. But when we look at birds, do these birds sit around on branches waiting for God to be like, boom, there you go, there's your nest. Boom, there's a worm in the nest. That's not what happens. These birds go, they're never sitting still. You ever see a bird just sitting still for a long time? No. They're working, they're moving, they're doing what they're supposed to do. They go out. God provides the worms, but they got to go get them. God provides the things they need to build the nest, but they got to go get it and build it. Look, we can't expect to sit home and for God to meet our needs. He wants us to be involved in the need part as well. Okay? I think it's important for us to really understand that. He will meet our needs, but it does require us to put effort into it as well. Those who fear the Lord also have blessings in a different way. When we fear the Lord, we will have the Lord's characteristics. In verse 4, it says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. When he talks about the darkness here, this is another proof that riches in the home are not a proof of our faith. When he talks about the darkness means loss and poverty. A believer, an upright person, a person who fears the Lord, will experience loss and sometimes poverty. Sometimes we will have wealth. Sometimes a believer will have wealth. Sometimes they won't. Okay? But the upright is gracious, merciful, and righteous. God brings the light in the darkness, and this person who is fearful of the Lord will be graceful, merciful, and righteous. And I know I read these verses at the beginning, but if we look at 11:1-4 that parallels this, it says, he, God, caused his wondrous works to be remembered. This is important. When we are experiencing the darkness and we are a follower of Jesus, what do? We remember his great works. That's what God does. He causes us to remember what he's done in our life already. What has God done in your life? Think about what God's done in your life. Listen, we probably all woke up in a home this morning. We probably all ate breakfast this morning. We're breathing air that God provides. And we have, a lot of us, if we put our faith in Jesus, have salvation. We can remember those things when we're going through the darkness. And when we remember these things, what do? The same thing God does. We're merciful. It says gracious, merciful, and righteous. And in verse in 111 that talks about the Lord, it says the Lord is gracious and merciful. And I love this part. And there's one pastor, actually Charles Spurgeon talks about it, and one of the pastors I was reading. He compares God to the sun and a believer to the moon. He says God shines, he shines light, right? In the darkness, he shines light. But a believer is the moon. We don't create light on our own, but what do? What does the moon do? It reflects the sun's light. And when we're believers and we fear the Lord, we reflect the Lord's light into what? The darkness of this world. That's our job when we're fearful and we're following the Lord and we're delighting in his commandments, we're reflecting God into this world. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Philippians 2:15 says this, that you may be a blameless and innocent children without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine the lights in the world. Matthew 5:14-15, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to the whole house. We reflect Jesus into the world, believers. That's who we're supposed to be. That's who we're supposed to be. Are we reflecting the light? Are we really going out into the world and talking to people about Jesus, showing them Jesus in us? Can they see him in us? When we talked about Jonah a few months ago, Jonah was in the belly of this fish, and one of the Bible commentators talked about him being stained with like the fish acid, and he said possibly the people in Nineveh seen that acid and they had heard the story of Jonah being spit up by the fish, and they seen Jesus on him and they repented. When they see Jesus on us, that's how they're going to come to know Christ, when they see him in our actions. Another characteristic of fearing God is this. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. God-fearing men and women lend and money to those in need. They lend money to those in need. Sometimes the Lord does give us wealth, even as believers, but he doesn't want us to hoard it. He wants us to use it. For what? Reflecting the light. a God-fearing man and woman lens, and they conduct their affairs fairly and just. Why do they do this? Why is this their characteristic? Again, they're reflecting who Christ is in their life. Psalm 111:5, the parallel verse says, God, or he, it says, but it's talking about God, provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. A godly man and woman take care of people when they can. They keep their promises. They do things fairly and just. They're not out for themselves. That is the characteristic of a God-fearing man and woman. Again, Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to who? Your Father who is in heaven. When people see us conducting business fairly and taking care of folks, they see God in us, and they're going to be like, what is going on with this crazy person? Why are they taking care of people who don't deserve it or they don't think deserve it? Why? It's because, and when they start questioning it, guess what? It gives the opportunity. Because I love Jesus, and I want other people to know who he is. When we take care of people and they see that on us outside of these walls, they will be drawn to Jesus. In the book of John, I don't have this verse on the scripture, Jesus says this, that people will know that you are my disciples by love, by the way you love one another, by the way you take care of one another, by the way you sacrifice for somebody else. That's how people will know that you are a follower of me. It's the same thing. The last blessing, or one of the last, this is the last blessing that we're going to talk about, says, bless that a person that fears God and who is will have stability in their faith. Psalm 112, 6 through 8 says this, for the righteous, that's another word for like somebody who fears the Lord, will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Look, it starts off talking about the righteous. Those are God-fearing men and women who delight in the Lord. But my question is, and I think we need to spend a second here, is to understand, how do we become these God-fearing men and women? What makes us righteous? Do we decide? And the word righteous means to be right in God's eyes. But do we decide that we're going to be righteous and try to live righteous? Or do we decide we're going to be a God-fearing man and woman? Can we do that on our own? We cannot. Romans 3:10 through 12 says this. Paul writes this. As it is written, none is righteous. And just in case you don't understand, he says something else. No, not one. None of us are righteous. And he goes on in verse 11 and says, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. And in case you don't understand this, he says, not even one of us. Not even one. We can't be righteous on our own. We can't be a God-fearing man and woman on our own. We need something else. We need Jesus Christ. We need faith in Jesus Christ. The scripture says none of us are righteous. Actually, there's another spot in Romans 3 that says that we're all sinners. We've all rebelled against God. And it says there's a price for the sin in Romans 6:23. It says the wages of sin is death. We're separated from God. We're not seeking him out. We're not righteous. You know, some people are better than others, but when we compare ourselves to God, none of us measure up. I'm sorry. You go to a funeral sometimes and people will say, I'll see him again. He's a good person. But the scripture says this. Jesus says this to the rich man. There's only one who's good, and it ain't us. When you compare yourself to the holy God, the God of wonders, we don't measure up. Nobody. And that sin separates us from our holy God. We are separated. We can't have a prayer life. We can't have a relationship with him. Because we have this sin in our life, hear me. We have sin and it separates us from God. That's the death that it's talking about. But here's the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift. Notice this. Free and gift. That's the same word. God gave us something we didn't deserve. He gave us a free gift of who? Jesus Christ. He did. Verse in Romans 5:8, it says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Look, he paid the price of the wage that we earned, the wage of separation from God. Jesus came and went to the cross to pay that price. That's good news. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the grave. He rose. He rose because he's God. He rose because he completed what God wanted him to do. He rose because God accepted this payment for our sin. So what is our responsibility to the gospel? If we want to be righteous, right in the eyes of God, if we want to be saved, if you will, or what is our responsibility? Paul says it this way in Romans 10:9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Understand you're a sinner. Understand in Jesus died for you. Turning to him in repentance, realizing, God, I'm going the wrong way. I need you. Turning to him in faith, believing that his death paid your payment and that he rose again. It's a promise. You'll be saved. You can be saved right here in your seat. Righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. And when we have that righteousness, the scripture says this, you'll be remembered forever. And he's not talking about on this earth, because if somebody passes away in your family, I know this from my own family, 10 or 20 years go by, nobody knows who it was unless we have it wrote down. Somebody else, because the generations keep going and pretty soon that person is forgotten. But when we have Jesus, we will never be forgotten because our name is written down in the book of life. In Malachi, it says this, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for he chose who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possessions, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. When we put our faith in Jesus, we'll be remembered forever. We won't need to fear what's going on in our life, in this life. We don't have to worry about bad news. Why is that? Because we have the good news. We have the gospel. We can trust the Lord's in control even when our world seems to be falling apart. Look, this has been a rough year for Kim and I. We've dealt with a lot of stuff. But guess what? God's still in control. Jesus is still my Savior. And we can trust him. We can trust him. A believer don't need to be afraid of his enemies. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus already beat the three biggest enemies we need to worry about. Death, hell, and the grave. He overcame death. He overcame our separation from God. He overcame hell, our punishment that we deserve. And he overcame the grave. Someday we're going to rise from the grave, and be with him forever. He triumphed over our enemies. And when we put our faith in him, we triumph over our enemies. The last couple of verses talk about the contrast between a righteous person, and they refer to a person who don't know Christ as a wicked person. Verse 9 says, he, the righteous, has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. In Psalm 112, verse 10, it says, the wicked man sees and is angry and gnashes his teeth and melts away. A desire of the wicked, the desires of the wicked will perish. You can see the characteristics in a righteous man. And he will be exalted. But again, his righteousness only comes through Jesus Christ. The horn that it talks about is an image of power, dignity, and victory. But that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The wicked, the unsaved, who have rejected Christ, will be angry over the blessings of a believer. I don't see that in our world today, where people look at Christians and say, man, they got it. They got it figured out. But someday, they will. Someday, Jesus is coming back. Someday, if they reject Christ, they're going to regret it. When we look at it in the view of eternity, it changes things. It really shows us the importance of reflecting Christ into our world. It says that, talking about the unbeliever, he gnashes his teeth and melts away. When Jesus talks about hell, he uses those very words. In Matthew 8:12, Jesus says, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. The outer darkness is always a reference to hell. In a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. My question is, believers, are you fearing the Lord? Are you reflecting him into this world? I always say this, if there was a truck bearing down on somebody and you had the opportunity to push them out of the way, would you do it? This salvation in Jesus Christ is that important. It's the difference between life and death. Are we willing to reflect Jesus to those around us? Knowing that if they don't accept Christ, They're heading for God's punishment and separation forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you don't know if for sure if you know Christ. What will you do with him? I've shared with you this morning what he has done for us and what our responsibility is to come to him in salvation, to avoid this gnashing of teeth and separation, eternal separation. What will we do with Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you fear him? Are you delighting in his commandments?